know who the greatest is. Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so it's nice coming after that wonderful presentation. First, I want to offer our respects to the Supreme Personality. We want to offer our respects to our August Reverends, Reverend Massey's, and our host of Reverends here. And to thank particularly yourselves, because many of you have been in church since early this morning, I think since 8 or 9 o'clock. And it's almost about 12 hours for you. But at the same time, our ultimate duty is to praise the Lord. And that is our joy. And that is our food. It's exciting for me because, although I'm only here for a short visit, I kind of gladly interrupted a trip to Europe to come back and then to go back to Europe again. But I'm particularly concerned with trying to see how to be able to render some service in such a way that it can make a difference now. We have so many opportunities to hear performances that somehow stimulate the senses, but after we leave, we often do not feel that we have changed. So I'm very concerned with when I leave here that I have changed, and that by the time you leave in this very short exchange that you will have changed with the desire to change more. You see, spiritual life has always been something that is about growth. It has always been a culture, not just a philosophy, not just something we do from Friday to Friday, Saturday to Saturday, or Sunday to Sunday. But a culture means the way we eat, the way we sleep, the way we mate, the way we defend. It means our entire existence. And so if you notice my book that you're reading now, in the preface I dedicate the book to those who are interested in trying to re-spiritualize the planet. It doesn't take many people to do wonderful things. Matter of fact, one of the top anthropologists, Margaret Mead, says, actually, history has shown that the most powerful things happen by a few people. Revolutions happen by a few people. The sons and daughters of the Lord are a few people, a few personalities. The great prophets, the great acharyas, the great teachers. But they are backed up by the greatest connection. And this is how great that the Lord is. I want to share with you briefly and mainly focus on what questions that you have. Because I'm here for you. And as I said, I don't want to just address your intelligence, but I want to address your heart. And so your heart has to come from you, and I'll try to connect with it, especially during the questions and answer session. Something very phenomenal is happening here in America, and perhaps it will spread throughout the world. My book, of course, has 5 chapters where I talk about national and international problems. And then the next 5 chapters I talk about solutions that the individual, the organization, as well as the community can involve themselves in. And sometimes, because the book is called Solace for the Heart in Difficult Times, people read the book and they think, oh my God, Reverend Swami, I was reading this book for solace, and now I find there's more problems. But sometimes it takes a greater perception of the problems to be able to very healthily embrace the solutions, or to see the need for an individual and a global mind shift. So we hope those of you who are reading it that you keep moving on as you get to the first 5 and you go on. You know, in America right now, something very unique is taking place. What is particularly happening is that we look at the bookstores now, And I was just explaining this a few days ago. I was at the universities in Detroit. I was speaking to the religious studies department in one or two of the colleges. And then the graduate studies in the business department. But particularly I was sharing the fact that in America now, that about 20% of all books that are bought in the bookstores are books dealing with spiritual topics, particularly self-help concerns. And the only category that's above the spiritual topics is fiction. So it's like number two. There are about 50,000 books that are being written every year. Now, it's a lot of titles. And about 20% of those that are being sold are books that are embracing some aspect of spirituality. Now, this has never happened in this dispensation in history. And it is not happening any other place in the world at this time. There's no place where so many people in a particular country, especially in the so-called developed world, are embracing certain ideas in relationship to the spiritual concerns. Since 1983, 85 or so, but especially the late 1980s, I mean, sorry, the middle 1980s, there has been this gradual escalation in people searching after, trying in many ways to solve several problems that they're confronted with, but with spiritual connections, spiritual solutions. So this looks good. And somehow we can continue this. Now, since the conference, the first Parliament of World Religions, this is about 1893, there's been an interesting shift that has happened in the world, and especially here in America. There's been more formal expose to non-Western religions. Eastern religion, Eastern philosophy, African philosophy, etc. But not just in recognizing that there are other philosophies and systems, but in many people trying to explore and coming to an interesting evaluation that, oh my God, we are worshiping the same God. And this is another sign of healthy growth. The Dalai Lama being exiled has brought so many people in more contact with Buddhism and other types of Eastern teachings. With more of an interest in Afrocentricity, hundreds of thousands of people are beginning to look closer at ancient wisdom, ancient culture, etc. Again, to notice that, oh, it is the same God. That there may be different words and different rituals and different dress, but it is the same God. Now, of course, according to the level of intensity, of profundity, of depth of one's consciousness, it will begin to experience that same God. So consciousness, hunger for knowledge, hunger for connection, hunger for unity, hunger for union with the Lord is significant. Greed is most important. But not greed like we normally think of, that's based on egocentricity and sovereign sectarian interest, but a spiritual greed. It is interesting that at this time, so many people in America per se profess to be religious. So many people also are reflecting that these are very serious times. But it is amazing how the majority of people in America are beginning to think these are very, very serious times why they're acting so ridiculously and why they're thinking, and while they're thinking, they can get away with their sinful and ridiculous activities. I want to teach today. And maybe one day I'll be able to preach. But today I want to teach. And I want to teach in an unusual way, because I'm going to teach from the Bible. But not from the Bible we know. I'm going to preach from the materialistic Bible, Newsweek and Time for a minute. When the materialists begin to preach to us, something is happening. When the materialists are confronted with having to come to the same conclusions as the spiritualists, we realize that spirituality is really pervading. And it's becoming harder and harder to avoid the obvious realities. Now, this is not long ago, only about 11 months back. Newsweek shouted a message out to us. Newsweek said almost 20% of all Americans believe that the end of the world is coming in their lifetime. That is, about 40 or so million people are considering that in their specific lifetime, that civilization is coming to a close of what we normally consider to be a healthy lifestyle arrangement. Now, even though we have about 40 million people just in America alone who are seeing that they are considering that in their lifetime that this world is going to come to an end. That 40% believe that it will end in the battle of Armageddon with Jesus and the Antichrist. That means 40% of these people are accepting that Jesus has existed, that the Lord has sent his great messengers, and are accepting that there is also the other polarity, that there is the Antichrist. Now, keep following me. Almost 20% of these people believe that the Antichrist is now on the planet. Let me go back a minute. I want to teach. Maybe later I'll be able to preach.
Take your time. Take your time. Take your time.
We are saying that 20% of Americans are considering that civilization is coming to an end in their lifetime. 40 million people. That 40% believe, that's almost, again, another 20 million, that there will be a battle between this Christ and the Antichrist. And that the Antichrist is now on the planet. Now, would you believe this? Almost 70% believe that they will go to heaven. And 5% believe that they will go to hell. No wonder there are so many people who profess to be religious, who are not religious, who do not operate on spiritual culture. When we have such a large number of people who recognize that these are extreme difficult times, whether they are following Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, they realize that these times are unfolding based on revelations, based on the age of quarrel. They realize that these are very, very serious times. And the degree of them who are accepting that the Antichrist, or opposition to theism, opposition to God consciousness, opposition to spiritual warriors, that it is there very prevalent and personified, and the way that people are living based on their degradation, how they're expanding more and more a culture of degradation and sense gratification. And only about 5% of those people think that something is wrong and they're going to have to be accountable. Amazing how people are aware of how serious these times are. At the same time, how ridiculous they are in acting and how much they think they're going to get away with it. 70% of people think they're going to get away. We understand that God cannot be cheated so easily. We realize that everything that we do is being monitored. That there is the Holy Ghost, there is the indwelling presence of the Lord. And that indwelling presence does not have favorites, does not take vacations, does not take notice of what part of the world you're in, what gender, how old, is not concerned with what you say, but what you do and who you are. But somehow, 70% of people are thinking that, yes, Supreme Lord is there, but although the wonderful song we heard, that He is the greatest, that they're thinking, but their deviation and their manipulation and their ability to get away from being accountable, that they're thinking that they are even greater. So we understand that there's a real problem. Because the more that we know, the more we are held accountable to act according to that knowledge. And when we are in knowledge and we do not follow it through, there is more grave consequence. So we, in this country, we have so much knowledge available. We have had so much opportunity to be able to try to use that knowledge in a healthy way. But in most cases, we are using that knowledge and trying to see how to run away from being accountable to God's laws, and we're thinking that we can run faster than the Lord. Now, some of the reasons that we often think this way is due to some of the materialistic prophets. They're always the teachers. They're always the preachers. They're always the servants of the Lord. But they're also servants of sin, servants of Satan, servants of Maya. And they also work very hard. And some of them take less vacations than the spiritualists. And what do you think they're doing when some of us are taking vacations? Do you think they're saying, now that you're taking a vacation, we're going to be less active? Do you think they're saying, now that you're not attentive, we are going to wait until you are alert and aware? No. But they say that now that you are taking a vacation, now that you are speaking one thing and acting differently, now that you know but you're not acting upon it, we are going to be more aggressive in trying to get you more to our side because you're already coming to our side. Where there is knowledge, there will be alignment. And the question is, which way do we align ourselves? Do we align ourselves with the servants of the Lord? Or do we align ourselves with the servants of oppression, servants of degradation, servants of incarceration? There is recruiting that is going on. In any environment, there are those who we see, and there are also those who we do not see. And especially in spiritual environments, there are those who we see and there are those who we do not see. And there are those who we do not see who are there to help us when the cry is genuine, when the desire is really fixed in trying to know the Lord better. And there are those who we do not see who particularly want to find and take notice of hypocrisy. Because where there is hypocrisy, there is sabotaging to the mission of the sons of the Lord. Where there is hypocrisy, it is telling the world that God is not kind, that God does not fulfill His promises, and therefore we work for Him, and because He does not fulfill His promises, we can try to cheat Him and not fulfill our promises. But we don't understand the kind of God that these 70% of people are thinking. Huh? We're not understanding the kind of God who they're thinking that they can cheat, or they think that their deviation and their sense gratification and their desires for lust and greed and avariciousness is stronger than that of righteousness. We don't understand that kind of God. Nor are we honoring and glorifying that kind of God who is so weak that millions of people can cheat Him and He's just going to say it is all right because He's on vacation. So some of these teachers who have infiltrated the consciousness of people on this planet, who have been empowered for destruction, empowered in spreading the illusion. As we are more aware of what they have done, we can see how to release ourselves from their shackles. We have sometimes heard of great teachers, supposedly, like Francis Bacon, a great philosopher who has made a major impact on this planet in separating nature from God, from man, and therefore has opened up an avenue of science as supreme, of humankind conquering over nature rather than working with nature and rather than understanding whose nature that it really is. And so people's desire is somehow thinking that their lower nature is more emphatic and more profound than the universal nature that is belonging to the Lord and His servants. And so Francis Bacon, and people are reading about him and hearing about his wonderful achievements to this planet, when he has made a major thrust towards separating science and nature from God and from humankind. And then we have, and we all heard these names. We want to look at them a little closer today to see about how to bring a real sense of unity in our spiritual life. But unity happens not just based on artificial conformity. Many times people are trying to push a artificial conformity based on a certain kind of superficial thought, superficial patterns, and it won't work. It brings more fragmentation. Nor are we interested in anarchy, because we know that God and His love is not about forced conformity, nor is it about lack of order, nor is it about anarchy. It is about unity with sublime diversity. Because this is the nature of the soul. We're all similar in that the soul is the same in quality as God, but different in quantity. We understand that we're having physical bodies, and the bodies are just the garments. In 2 Corinthians it says we have a terrestrial body and we have a celestial. And that terrestrial body, it says, is separated from God. And in Corinthians it says, and know while we're in the terrestrial, we're away from God. But that it is not flesh and blood that goes back to the kingdom. Then what goes? It is the celestial. There is something about us much greater than just our beautiful clothes. There's something about us that's greater than just our beautiful car. I saw a few beautiful cars coming out there. And I know it's connected with a beautiful house. But there's something even greater than that. And that is who you really are with your beautiful dress, your beautiful house, and your beautiful car. You're even more beautiful than you realize. And let that internal beauty come out. But these great teachers of oppression, teachers of illusion, are trying to cause people not to be able to access their greatness. And so we want to let them preach a little bit as we understand a little better what situations they have brought on this planet so that we can do a reconditioning and that we can reach our internal greatness that is dormant, but is there in all of us. And so this another propagator, Adam Smith, he taught success, healthy development of society is how to get people to want to buy what they do not need and to operate based on greed. And he did a good job. Because people are running every day. People are spending much more time, about 5 to 6 hours a week in malls and nowhere near that with their children, the average person. And so they've done a tremendous job by getting us thinking that so many things that we need when in fact it's just a matter of greed. And it happens in our computers. It happens in our technology. It happens in thinking how to keep up with someone else. And so we're rushing after things that's simply a matter of greed. He did a good job. But we know that there's someone greater than him. And we understand that also he is being noticed about what he has put on this particular planet. And so just as they are the spiritual warriors who are eager to reveal where there's deviation, who are eager to energize people so that they can move on in their devotional life, there are those who want to do everything to sabotage it. And then we heard of this wonderful teacher named Charles Darwin, who said, after all, it's all about animals anyway. And so animals simply have to struggle to see who is the fittest. Who is greater in combat? Who is greater in being able to capitalize on another? Because they're all animals anyway, because he had an animal mentality. And so for his animal mentality projected, and he thought that everybody else was an animal. Because he was empowered for destruction. And so he went so much against what we normally find now, where many people are trying to understand things from a cosmological, theological, spiritual perspective. And in fact, he says, no, it's all about sophisticated animals. And so sophisticated animals are only territorial conscious. They're only about how they can exploit for their own aggrandizement. And therefore, the most successful are those who learn and understand that they're animals anyway. And they accept that, and they put all the energy into being a very good animal. So these persons have made a great assault to human and spiritual growth. And then we heard of one, big one, called Karl Marx. And we saw how millions, practically billions of people have honored his particular idea. And the basis of his idea is, yes, the animals. And yes, some people want greed. But actually, it's about bringing people down, bringing things to the masses. Get rid of the classes. And bring things down to the masses. But make the masses like asses. And if they're like donkeys, then what they do and what they arrange, it will be so much anti-theism. And so he said that religion was the opium of the people because he saw it bring it down to the masses. One day it'll be successful. There'll be no classes. There'll be no spiritualists who have vision to understand things. There'll be no brain to society. It'll be brought down to the masses. And when the masses are all together, it creates a crowd mentality. And you know what happens with a crowd mentality. People just do all kinds of things that are unhealthy. Based on somebody shouting and barking in the crowd. And so his idea was success for human development was for everybody to analyze things by dialectic materialism, that it's all about getting rid of classism in terms of spiritual pursuit. It's all about putting the idea of God farther and farther out of the way. And the more you get rid of the God conception, the more you get rid of the God people and the God rituals, the more you kill the Lord. And when you try to kill spiritualism, then it means life to the demonic thrust, life to the tyrants. So therefore, he propagated this through books and through other types of coalitions to try to see how to bring people away from the connection of God. And he had, we see later, there's people like Machiavellian, who wasn't even as sophisticated, and just said, just like Darwin, they're all animals, and his view was selfishness is good. He taught, just beg, borrow, steal, do whatever you can, but get yours. And at universities all over the world, and in business schools and places, people are studying and sometimes taking to this philosophy and seeing all of these philosophers, all these personalities as being significant. And then one of the worst said, in one sense, yes, they're all right, but they're missing something. And what they're missing is that because basically it's all about greed. Basically, it's all about getting rid of so much high-level thinking. It's all about just the urges and the pushes and the senses being gratified. And therefore, Freud says yes. And it's all about everybody wanting to have an affair with their mother and their father. Can you imagine the kind of people who are writing books and putting out philosophies that's influencing this particular world? That people are spending thousands. I think now if I went back to my school, Princeton, it's cost like about $35,000, $40,000 a year just for people to learn about this kind of garbage, or what's happening in our high schools and our and other places. No wonder in America now, every day, 150,000 weapons are brought into the school system. And this is mostly high school and some junior high, even though there are metal detectors that the kids are so much being brought up on a diet of violence at home, in the neighborhood, and then when they go to school, they get it even more by these kinds of philosophers and this kind of thinking. I told you, today I want to teach, and maybe one day I'll be able to preach. And I'm gonna let the materialists preach for us today, show you how grave the things are, how the truths are beginning to surface, that even the materialists, who are so expert in trying to bring about illusion, that many of their findings and their actions are actually elevating or should push us more toward God consciousness as they present certain realities that are very pertinent today. There are 10 basic indicators of a demise of a culture and of a civilization. And I want you to reflect on these because history keeps repeating itself. There are obviously things that are indicators of growth, things that's indicators of love, of divinity, of piousness, because spiritual life is a science, and it's really the highest science because it's going beyond just matter. And so it's not a matter of sentiment, and so there are certain things that help us to know that an individual, a church, a mosque, a mandir, a cathedral, a shrine, that there is growth based on real spiritual acceleration. And there's certain things that let us know that everything is in disarray. Or there's certain things that lets us know that people are not walking their talk. There are certain things that lets us know that there's more about facade than about internal growth and internal development. And we'll come to that in a minute. But let's look at, very, very brief, at 10 factors that are distinctly being given now by some of the top philosophers, top strategicians, about signs that show that a civilization, a culture, is falling. First, the breakup of the family. Now we have more and more divorces, about 69-70% of the marriages in America ending in divorce. We're having so much emphasis on people not really feeling that they should be genuinely accountable in terms of vows. In some of the most so-called developed countries like Sweden and Denmark, the idea of getting married is like the lifestyle of dinosaurs. It's something of the past that people see as archaic. Keep in mind also, in these places, you have to go quite a while, quite a distance, driving to find a church, to find a mosque, to find a cathedral. But you don't even have to ride, but you can walk, and you can find a cinema, and sometimes you can find even sometimes casinos or gambling places. You can find definitely places where you can buy intoxication. Because these are becoming the present-day shrines for many people. In many cities, what is the most gorgeous building in the city? It is the bank and the insurance company. These are becoming the present-day shrines, temples, sanctuaries, because these men have been so expert in creating a culture of greed and a culture that is based on materialism. So when families, we see that based on present-day patterns, father's working, mother's working, and often the children are at home. And what's watching them is the one-eyed monster, the television, and all the nonsense that comes across there, fragmenting the family. Now we have no-fault divorce, where it makes it very easy to back out of being accountable. Number two, a declining view of life. We hear more and more about abortions, more infants are being killed in the womb than are being allowed natural growth. And this is worldwide. We have euthanasia, assisted suicide. We have partial birth abortion, now legal, where the quality of life, meaning less and less, people are ready to discard the elderly. People are ready to make manipulations with the bodies based on, you know, the work of cloning and genes. These are said to be two of the distinct signs of a civilization, a culture that's in fall. Number three, immoral entertainment that we are a people, modern day time, who are enjoying ourselves to death. Just like in the time of the gladiators, in the Roman time, there was so much heavy gross sense gratification. People would eat and eat and eat, and they would stuff themselves, and they would have these royal platoons, so they would vomit so they could eat more. You know why French perfume is so world famous? Because the royal classes didn't have toilets, and they didn't take baths. This is just history, material history. Let them speak for themselves. Material historians will tell you this. And so because there was so much funk, they had to have good perfume, cologne, to try to deal with it. While they're having their diamonds, their jewel, and all the sacred metals and whatnot, living in palaces or big prisons of illusion. And so this immoral entertainment is coming now to perversion. We see from television, sometimes from music, rap music, etc. These are signs that appear when a culture is on its way out. Civilization is falling. Four, increase in crime and violence. We see gangs developing everywhere. We have now that many cities are like battle zones in certain parts of the city. Some of you who are in the medical profession, you know the amount of trauma clinics and things and departments that are developing. Because people are getting such wounds and battered in such a way that trauma studies is increasing. We also have now, coming from the West Coast, I don't know if it's on the East Coast yet, there's what is called extreme fighting. This is sport where people literally bang each other on the head. It's not like the wrestling we see that's all just a matter of pretense. But literally people bang each other on the head with real garbage can tops, with bats, with sticks, etc. And it's all about real blood, and it's all about people watching to see who's going to get knocked out first, who is going to go in coma, or who is going to kill who. And this is a sport now that's going on right now on the West Coast, gradually spreading throughout America. Fifth, decline of the middle class. Middle class is becoming more and more the poor. Or there's becoming less and less of a middle class. There is upper class, and there is just the poor, or there are those who are just one paycheck away from poverty. When civilization has less and less people in middle class, it means that the cheating has become so intense that the majority of people are struggling. Even though they're doing what supposedly is normally correct, they're struggling and suffering. Six, bankruptcy of governments. Not just of individuals, not just of business, but bankruptcy of governments. This is what happened that engendered the French Revolution and many great falls of great civilizations, when the government itself is not able to be able to carry out its promises. Number seven, immoral and corrupt government agencies. Have we been looking sometimes with the United States National Endowment of the Arts, what they are presenting to the public off the citizens' money? More and more perversion, and more empowerment, things that are empowered for destruction. And then we have number eight, counterfeit leaders. We have counterfeit leaders who are just interested in their own achievements. Real leaders make great people. They do great things for people. But it doesn't matter whether it's religious, whether it's cultural, educational, political, we're finding that there's more and more counterfeit leaders. Where people are saying one thing and doing something different. Have tremendous ulterior motive. Some years back, when I first started coming back to America again, and we were visiting many, many religious institutions and often many churches. And so once in Atlanta, and I was speaking at a regular morning service in the church, and I was just explaining some basic things about ethics, morality, and then going deeper into spirituality. But as I was talking about ethics and morality, the minister was uncomfortable and literally started sweating like he was in the shower. And I thought, maybe he's sick. Perhaps perhaps he has some physical problem. But then I realized it wasn't physical, but it was mental. And after I finished speaking, he says, yes and no. Reverend Chief Swami, I had just become an African chief around that time. He said, you know, he spoke so nicely today. He said, I want to share some with you just before we adjourn, the minister said. He says, you know, sometimes you may hear, his name was Reverend Jones, sometimes you may hear that Reverend Jones, especially over the weekend, that he was in some pub. He says, but I want you to know that Reverend Jones, that he is out there doing God's work. And I want you to know that Reverend Jones loves you. And he says, sometimes you may hear that Reverend Jones was riding around in a beautiful car and he was with somebody other than his wife. He says, but I want you to know that Reverend Jones, he's doing his work. And he has to go all over to do the work of God. And I want you to understand that Reverend Jones, that he loves you. And he said, and sometimes you may hear that there was some imbalance in the bank balance. There was some imbalance in the accounts. And sometimes people say it must have went into Reverend Jones' special account. So I want you to know Reverend Jones is special. And you are special. And I want you to understand that Reverend Jones wants you to do as he says, but not do as he does. And the sad thing is the people were just shouting and said, yes, Reverend Jones, we love you also. And I was wondering, what kind of love is that? That the Reverend is saying that what Jesus has done and all of the great teachers and what they have told us to do is simply a hype. That he can be a representative of divinity and suggest that he can get away with all these deviations and then propagate it on people and present that as spirituality. And so when we find counterfeit leadership, we realize, and especially when it happens on spiritual levels, it's a sign that civilization is in great trouble. Our last two, hostility toward religion and toward God. We see only some short time back we could pray in the schools. It was not a problem. Now, if someone is making prayer, making salat, doing something spiritual, they can be sued, and the school, as well as the superintendent, etc., can be confronted based on such, because our laws does not allow such things to happen. Given that they are seeing knowledge and education being something separate from spirituality. Now we have these top universities all over the world. And what are they studying? And a few of them have religious studies departments. A few of them have seminaries. And in so many cases, they arranged to put the seminary a little bit away from the city. They arranged to see that things are geared in such a way that people have less enthusiasm and less incentive to pursue such. As if knowledge can be sectarian and be outside of a spiritual connection. But their idea is we learn how to function better in this hostile world, because ultimately people are just kind of animals anyway. And some of those animals who want to learn a little bit about some romantic, idealistic conception about God and about something spiritual, then we'll have a department for that, where they can spend a little time in that investigation. So when religion becomes something that gets isolated and gradually people begin to despise it, it's a sign that civilization is falling apart. Our last one is when these things are happening and the people are unaware that one after another is coming upon them. And that list we gave you was first, break down a family. Family is a microcosm of the society of the planet. When family unit is in disarray, we realize that there's an unhealthy civilization. And there's a great thrust in trying to fragment people's understanding and appreciation of healthy family life. You realize that it takes now in America 300 to live a life of void of righteousness. And these are how many of the patterns are beginning to develop. So no wonder people are turning more and more away in some circles from genuine spirituality when they have trouble trying to even know what it is. When in some of the circles they're hearing, do as I say and not as I do. What we want to be able to experience is we want to go more into the interior. In my last 5 or 6 minutes, I'll talk about this and we'll open questions so we can see how to make a difference. That we have had, from time immemorial, we've had people who realize that God is the greatest. And they realize that real greatness is being servant of the Lord. They realize that being aligned with the greatest power, that all types of wonderful things happen, even beyond what we could plan for. And so we've had people who have gone very, very deep into their religiosity, that they have accessed spirituality, and their life has become their message. Just as Jesus said, those who believe in me can do as I'm doing and even greater. He emphasized that what I am doing is what we all are ultimately supposed to be about, because he didn't say my Father who's in heaven, he said our Father. And he's letting us know that that same Father loves us to the same degree as he was loved. And so we have, and I'll share a couple of cases with you. We have some modern day mystics. We have some modern day experiencers of this great unity that helps us to understand that spirituality is alive. Now I could go through many different traditions. My connection is Afro-Asiatic, especially Vedic tradition. But I'm going to stay just on the Christian tradition right at this point. Sometimes we have those who are in a physical body, but they are conscious, fully conscious of their spiritual identity. And they are able to be in touch with the spiritual realm just as easy or easier than we can by computer, by fax, by telephone, to be able to reach someone. It's just a matter of being able to focus consciousness, because the connection is there and they can summon or they can experience the presence of that by will. We call these nichasiddhas, we call these sons of God, we call these entities who come into this world literally in disguise. They come and they appear to be normal human entities. They eat and they sleep and they pain, but they are not ordinary beings. This is how much God loves us, that sometimes he sends special souls to come to be able to bring us back up into spiritual culture. And sometimes He touches special souls even while they're in the physical body, and He helps them to be able to have contact with the spiritual realm while they're in the physical body. Only some years back, 1968, one very great saint died, a great monk, priest called Padre Pio. And this is documented. Padre Pio, he lived in Italy. And he confined himself to a monastery. Never came out of that monastery after some years. But before he committed to the monastery, when he was just 19 years old, he was praying to the crucifix. And an empowerment of light and love just came right from the icon and penetrated through his body and gave him the stigmata, the marks of Jesus' wounds. And these marks constantly bled, but he never needed a blood transfusion, and the blood was sweet, like smelling like roses. He was able to bilocate, just as Saint Francis of Assisi. Bilocation means, it's like in Vedic tradition, a yogi could be able to appear in many places at the same time. That people could see that same person in different locations at the same time. There's what is called psittic powers, different types of psittic powers, where one coming more and more in contact with God begins to imbibe and take on some of qualities of the Lord. Where one becomes less and less stagnated by the gross physical, by the terrestrial, and begins to access more of their celestial essence. And so, this great saint, and this is documented in United States military records, that during World War II, the Nazis were coming to bomb a particular city in Italy. And the people were calling upon this saint, knowing his tremendous power. And the Nazis reported, and the records in United States military records, in the Air Force records, that these bombers, they saw in the air a monk. And this monk had the stigmata and was waving his hand at them. Some of them saw so close. And somehow or other, as they dropped their bombs, off course into vacant fields. And they came back reporting that they had seen a monk in the sky like this. This padre was known to be ministering to people on the field, soldiers, while still in the monastery, was even known to be having discourse with the Pope when never leaving monastery. St. Francis of Assisi also was able to bilocate and felt that he had a very personal relationship with God. Just as the Bible said, Sarah had a relationship with the Lord like mother and daughter, Abraham like a friend. The Quran emphasized that Muhammad had a relationship with Allah like a friend. And there's a part of Catholicism, especially in the monastic order or the nunnery, where one enters into bridal mysticism, where they accept Jesus as their husband, and they begin to have a relationship with the Lord in the mood of like lover. Saint Teresa of Avila was in that same space, same type of mentality. That it wasn't just a matter of only reading scripture. It wasn't just a matter of engaging in the ritual. It wasn't just a matter of hearing about great persons in their particular line based on their particular theology, but it was about having the experiences and being able to connect with those persons and being able to be used as an instrument by God. That is documented that sometimes she would be praying in the temple, praying in the cathedral, and what would happen is that she would levitate. And so sometimes when she got into deep prayer, nuns had to hold her, knowing that she was going to levitate. Because she was addressing that celestial, that is not limited to three-dimensional, that is not limited to geographical environment, not limited to the gross incarceration of the physical. This is the message that the great teachers are telling us, that none of us are really limited to the physical. But we have to look close to see what is happening in the interior that is causing us to on and on again be bound to the physical. What is it that we have to remove? What is it that we have to take away so that we can be able to experience our actual divinity? And I want to end with one or two short points, because I'm going longer than I expected. I want to spend the rest of the time with taking questions. We have tried to look close today, and I'll just summarize. Just letting some of the materialists speak, do the preaching for us. And we looked at the fact that in America, 50,000 books are being printed every day. And of these many books, 20% are books now dealing with spiritual topics. An interesting revolution is going on. We're looking at the fact that this change is taking place, sweeping the planet. We see when World Parliament of Religions Conference first had, if you notice my Spiritual Warrior 3 book, the foreword is written by the director of the World Parliament of Religions. And it is not an accident that this last meeting was held in Africa, in South Africa. That, again, a sense of unity with diversity based on people trying to find themselves, in many cases realizing that it's the same God if they go deep enough. That the Dalai Lama, being exiled, now going all around the world, helping people to understand more about Buddhism. The influx of the 60s of the Eastern connection, the influx of Afrocentricity with the Afro-Asiatic and African connections, to get people to realize we are approaching the same God. And according to how deep we go, we're going to meet at a very interesting level. That there's these empowered beings for destruction. And we just named a few of them. Francis Bacon, Adam Smith, Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, Machiavellian, Sigmund Freud. And we can go on and on about such people. But just let us have a little view of the devastation that they've put on the planet, that our children are susceptible to and are taking this as academic and as intellectual knowledge and even as wisdom. We looked at 10 basic factors that assist in showing a civilization is falling. Breaking up of the family, declining view of life, immoral entertainment, increase in crime and violence, decline of the middle class, bankruptcy of government, immoral corruption of government agencies, counterfeit leadership, hostility toward religions and God, and all of this happening and people being totally unaware. So there is a need for a global mind shift, and there is a need for us all to have some involvement in doing our part. And we can best do that as we begin to reflect on how great God is, as we reflect on how great those who have really accepted Him in their life. This case of Padre Pio, of St. Francis of Assisi, of Teresa of Avila, and we could give many, many others in other different traditions, but these are, in some cases, not just ancient, but rather recent, shows that God is alive, and that He works. And that He works in ways far beyond normalcy, orthodoxy. But it's a matter of our greed in wanting Him to use our life. And the way that we can let Him use our life is to put nothing before Him. And to accept that He is watching, is rewarding, is protecting. When we look at our lives and we can say, thank you, God. When we are sick And we can say, thank you, God, for allowing me to be sick so I can be more reflective. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be sick so when I have good health, I can use my time better. When we can say, thank you, God, when we find that we do not have sufficient financial endowment. When we can say, thank you, Lord, you know that if I had more, I would probably use it in an improper way. Thank you, God, for keeping me in a situation where I can be able to be under your protection. When we have a lot of money, a lot of opulence, and we say, thank you, God, because you know that I get motivated when I have assets, and so I can now use it and give it back to you. We come to a level of consciousness when we say, Lord, you may disappear and not seem to be there. You may embrace me. You may deny me. You may seemingly be away from me when I need you the most. But I know that you are there, and I thank you, God, because when I do connect with you, I know it's going to be that much more wonderful. We can come to a point and we say, thank you, God, that you are allowing people to think nice of me, to glorify me. You're allowing me to be famous. Thank you, God, because you know that unless I get motivated by such ways, I would be in depression, and how kind you are. And we can say, thank you, God, that you have allowed people to look at me and to think of me in an infamous mood. You've allowed people to criticize me. You've allowed people to say some unhealthy things about me. Thank you, Lord, because you know that my ego has to be addressed. Thank you for putting me in a situation where I can maintain this humility so that I will not think that I am the proprietor, so that I will not think that I am the doer. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to recognize that I am really the servant of the servant. When sometimes we are lonely, we say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me now to go deeper into the interior, because you're always there waiting for me. And when people are all around, you say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see you and manifest in so many ways. I see your manifestation from so many people who I'm associating with. When we can say, thank you, Lord, whatever is going on, we are no longer residents of this material world, but we're already arranging for our eternal existence. Because our eternal existence is based not on any of the duality of this environment. Our eternal existence is based on that celestial, that spiritual aspect, and knowing that there is never any situations greater than what God can deal with, that there's never any trickery, never an exploitation, manipulation that's greater than what the Lord can counteract, and realizing that our husband may disappoint us sometimes, our wife may disappoint us, our children, sometimes our teachers may disappoint us, sometimes we disappoint ourselves, but knowing that God does not disappoint anyone. And therefore, as we keep that focus, then even though around us, civilization, cultures may be falling apart, but we will not fall apart with it. But in fact, we will make a difference to be able to accelerate God consciousness, and then we can be one of those who now our life is our message, because we are living the message, and it is working through us. Or even while we're in the physical body, that we're already adopting with our eternal existence as pure spiritual beings. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Wonderful.
I didn't mean to talk so long.
It's all right.
But we wanted to have more time for questions. But we'll take the few minutes we have left for questions that you have. And the questions can be from some of what we discussed now, or from some of you who are reading some of my books, or any question you have on spiritual subject matter. Now, it is not that we have so much intelligence to be able to answer any questions. It is that we don't have much intelligence that we think we can let you ask such and be able to answer it. And otherwise, sometimes we can do miracles because we're in ignorance. Sometimes we can do, let me explain that. We can do miracles when we are not depending on ourselves to do it, but God can do it. We can do fantastic things if we can simply move out of the way. So you ask any question, any aspect of spirituality, and I'm going to move out the way and try to answer it for you.
Thank you, Bhakti Dutta Swami Krishnapad. My question to you, sir, is will you help me to understand, to locate, and to transport?
To bilocate. Bilocation means, for instance, we understand that what we see is the physical. But we hear about such things as psychosomatic disease, psychoneuroimmunology, which means mind over matter, how mind directly can influence matter. We are aware that there are people who have the ability to heal the sick. One way is by putting hands on. We see matter, and we see matter being affected, as well as consciousness. And so this is all helping us to realize that there is aspects of our existence that goes far beyond just what we normally can touch, smell, taste, and feel, but it's a reality. There are people who have ability to travel to other planets. When Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, he meant just that. He meant there are so many aspects to reality and aspects even to the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual world, and that these places are there and they are our home. So, especially entities who are visitors here, they still keep some of the qualities that's related to their home. And it's like a person who visits the prison, but is not a prisoner. And so even though that person is in the prison institution, they have certain freedoms that go beyond what a normal prisoner does, certain rights, etc. So there are sometimes those who come into the environment and they keep some of the characteristics or attributes that's associated with their environment. Just like angels and archangels, or what's called apsaras and gandharas and vijaharas. These entities, they are not confined to the same laws that we are confined to, because they are freed from so much of the sin that binds us under certain types of laws. And so for them to be able to be in one place, they have many places to manifest at the same time, is a part of the culture of higher spiritual acceleration that they are associated with. Other questions?
Yes. Thank you, Swami. I just want to know, did you get your insightfulness before you went to Princeton, while you were in Princeton, or after Princeton?
My going to Princeton gave me a lot of insight about what I didn't want to be and about the illusion of material success.
Well, knowing all this about the institutions, how should we prepare our young children? Because if you're saying this is miseducation, which is what it is, what should we be preparing our children for? Because now everyone says, well, you send your children to college, send them to college, but that's not where they should be going, obviously, from what we're hearing you say.
Just like it is healthy sometimes to know some of the ways that the forces of opposition think, to know some of the systems and the patterns. For instance, our book, Spiritual Warrior, emphasizes two things happen: doing the right thing and knowing what is to be avoided. A warrior cannot just only do the right thing. Jesus taught us Ten Commandments. Moses gave us Ten Commandments. Jesus taught us so many things, great acharyas, prophets. They teach us what is to be done by the example and the articulation, and they also help us to see what is to be avoided. And so if we can shelter our children by giving them proper guidance so as they enter into these environments, then they can learn from it and use it, rather than enter into the environment and be abused and exploited by the environment. We have so many people who go into these universities and they come out sophisticated animals,
right,
because this is what they're learning.
That's right. Thank you.
Thank you, Swami. You were talking about, and you listed the 10 demises that are present in the demise of a culture. They touch every aspect of our lives. There's nothing there that we don't experience at some particular point. Can you give us specific ways to really handle that? I mean, because that's something that could really take a person's mind, because I know in your book you did talk about insanity and how that is affecting people. So are there certain things that we can do to really just be able to deal with that, just knowing that we are in a demise?
This is where we talk about re-spiritualization. That one culture is there of lust. Now we want to access the culture of love. So the culture of lust, as you said, is covering almost every aspect of our life. Now we look how to access the culture of love. It means now, again, culture, relationship, identity, our eating, our sleeping, our mating, our defending. So now instead of eating unhealthy things that causes our body to be more in line with the negativity, we now are more careful about what we're eating. As the body is a machine, and any machine is going to work based on the kind of fuel that you put into it. As we look at our mating, and so much now, abortion or divorce or people coming together and not really ready to have real union. They're having union without union because they're not really honoring each other's essence, and they're trying to connect based on just trying to get something rather than trying to share. We were discussing the other day on television how people come together and they try to rob each other. What we normally call romance is robbery. Some man says, oh, that's a wonderful woman, and she has just what I need. I'm needy, and I see somebody who has something, and I want to go and I want to rob that person so I can have that as part of me. And the woman sees a man, and she sees just the kind of man who she feels has something that can come into her life to help her to be more complete. And so therefore, she's looking at what I don't have and what I can get, and she wants to rob him. And then they come together, and they're both robbing each other. One day they wonder, what's happening to the assets? They're getting mad. You had some wealth, and I saw that wealth. Now what do we have amongst us? Where is that wealth you had? But he's not realizing that she's looking at, you had some wealth, and I'm trying to get your wealth. And two people robbing each other, at the end of the day, they're both miserable. So the idea is not coming to rob somebody or trying to think that somebody's going to really make you happy, but trying to see somebody you can share acceleration with and growth. When we don't have that, then it's a problem. But the present day patterns of incarceration, it makes bring civilization down. It's telling everybody, you don't have to have love, really. You just need convenience. Just marry somebody who's, you know, going to take care of you in a particular way. So we want to shift my eating, our mating, and that we put God as a center. And now we go looking for a partner. Our major concern is this person going to ultimately help me in my spiritual evolution? And so let me find someone who somehow or other we're going to work together spiritually, and we're going to journey. And if it doesn't happen at first, it doesn't happen later, we have to realize this isn't the right connection. And when we engage in our prayers, we want to pray no longer asking for material things. After all, it's these material things that we keep trying to get keeps us in the status, in the state that we're in now. We want to pray, dear Lord, you know what I need, and I surely know what I want, but let me get and let those things come to me that I really need. Thy will be done. This is a cultural, this is a mind shift, individual, institutional, global mind shift. As we pray, we think, what is the more powerful prayers or prayers that are directly trying to connect with the Supreme Lord? And so therefore we emphasize calling on the names of God. When you call someone, you're bringing their presence. You're trying to associate with whatever they are. Their pastimes, their activities. You're trying to associate with that essence. And so when we pray, we want to not pray car, house, friend. Sometimes people, when they're praying, they're making a shopping list. You know, help my uncle, niece, nephew, brother, cousin, and give me a better raise in my job, and get rid of my supervisor, and they go on and on and on. And do it tomorrow. And so what happens then is that they are using God just again for the same type of old paradigm. So we want to make that, we're hearing it again, paradigm shift. And then when it comes to what we do with our money, we want to be careful that we do not involve ourselves in gambling. Here's an interesting statistic. We let the Matildas preach for us again. 13 million people in America are addicted to gambling. 60 million are sexual abuse victims. 60 million people in America are products of being sexually abused. One third of every girl in America is sexually abused. One third, the most recent statistic. 75 million people are affected by alcoholism. 60% of women and 50% of men have eating disorders. We're quite a sick people in America. So we want to make changes. No gambling. We use, see, whatever we have belongs to God. We use it for what He would be happy for. No intoxication. We want to be intoxicated by love and devotion. We want to have ecstasy. Not the drug, but we want to have real ecstasy that cannot come by trying to cheat God and trying to have some altered state artificially. We want to be able to be free of illicit affairs. That means no adultery, no fornication. That means that when we come together as also as a festival, as a service to the Lord. And we can't serve the Lord by not really being accountable or coming together based on greed and based on love. So we're talking about a shift of things that we do with our individual life. And this way, it takes us away from the lower and it brings us to the higher. This is revolution. Anyone else?
My question is, do you agree that the ending of the Piscean Age and the beginning of the Aquarian brings with it the energies of brotherhood and union, and therefore a spiritual revolution would begin with the opening of that new door of the Aquarian Age, and being as we're only in the beginning of it, maybe this is the beginning of a change ascending to maybe something better, but if you do not look to the higher goals, or if you do not unite as one, possibly ending into the ditch?
This is very much what is going on the planet now. There's a demarcation. Pious versus impious. We'll see people becoming more and more viciously sinful without any regret, any compunction. And we find more and more people at the same time trying to understand more about God and aligning themselves with some type of discipline. So this kind of fragmentation that is taking place is really part of the unfolding process that's going on Mother Earth, that is a living entity herself. So as these separations take place, people will kind of go to one side or the other. This fragmentation is taking place because there's about to be new age, new cycle, new dispensation within a larger dispensation. And so as we enter into what is sometimes referred to as the golden age or the Aquarian age, it means in the near future, wonderful things happening. But before these wonderful things happen, some of the old stuff has to be kicked out. And so what we are experiencing in our time is the overthrowing of the old order. The overthrowing of the negative patterns. The overthrowing of so much of the empowerment of destruction. But you know, when you try to overthrow a very powerful tyrant, you start seeing the worst of that tyrant come out. And this is why we're seeing some of the heaviest things happening on the planet now, because many of these sinful beings and sinful agencies are being bound, or they're being called out. And so as their time is finishing, like sometimes an insubordinate child, you stop the child and you tell them you have to do this, and they say, oh yes, yes, yes. And then they kick over the table on their way going out the room. So they cause as much havoc as they can, because they realize they have to go and they throw things over, kick something over, knock something over, sabotage something. So this is what we are now experiencing. We have to brace ourselves as we're entering into this higher period, that we don't become a part of the negative current or become a part of some of the devastation as certain things get kicked over, spilled over, as certain calamities and pandemonium takes place due to a change in era.
Yes, thank you, Mother, Father, God, for your presence always. I want to know, what can we do in prayer or with spiritual words to assist someone who possibly is the negative energy? What can we do to actually assist someone or directing a negative spirit away from a person who seems to be dealing with their own personality, but also a negative one? What can we do to assist or redirect that spiritual energy to leave?
The greatest way to help someone is to be spiritually productive and progressive. When people see that it is improving on the quality of your life, when they see the spiritual potency and the love that you have, then it's natural that individuals want to be a part of something that's successful. It's natural that people want to take shelter of those who seem to have certain sophistication, endowment, competence, character, etc., if they see that it is producing. So the best way to be able to help someone who is stuck is not to be stuck ourselves and to be in movement. And as they see that we're in motion, that we're moving, then they will also want to know, where are you going? Where did you go that has allowed you to acquire what you have? And then you tell them, come on, move with me. Any last question?
Good evening, Swami. Swami, I've been clinically dead 3 times, and I need to know, how do I find what my true purpose for being here is, so that I can get on with doing it?
The last time that you were clinically dead, what was the essence of your reflection?
The last time I visualized, I was in a room, and I could see the room was filled. And it appeared to me that it was a small church that I was attending at the time, which was a storefront church. The most members in there were 10. That included the minister and his wife and their daughter, and myself and my children at the time. So it was a very small congregation. As I looked around the room, there was standing room only. You could not see the wall space. And when I came around to see who was doing the speaking, it was myself.
This is a powerful message. It's twofold. Message is that those who run after information, those who run after the culture of sin, so many people were ready to go on that journey. Those who were really ready to stand and to try to become the teachings, regardless to what the majority of people are ready to do, those persons are particularly noticed by the Lord. Somebody who has been given 3 times to come back into the same body means that you have a calling to teach. You have a calling. Understand that this material world and material body is temporary. And it's something that you have to work on now. 3 times a lot. Even Matilda, they say three times and you're out. So you go back in three times to have to integrate to this machine and then to view what is going on in this temporary existence. And you know that when you leave, so many things that people normally consider as important mean very little. We all have to kind of try to live our lives that if we have to leave tomorrow, next week, or in the next hour, that we can leave and realize that we've given ourselves to the Lord and that we have left a legacy that is there that helps someone else also in getting out of this prison. So focus more, realizing the little time you have now that you want to use it, particularly in getting your spiritual life more focused, because you have been given wonderful opportunity to make a difference by having three times that you are about to be taken away, and then higher authorities arrange, no, you should come back. Let me take him first. No, I'll take you next.
Since we are dealing with that, I want back for you to explain to us the terminology of reincarnation as it relates to your book. Thank you.
Reincarnation we find as an integral part of the Essene teachings, that through some hermeneutic investigations, exegetical investigations, tell us that Jesus was a part of the Essene group, that they had a certain type of lifestyle and understanding, very, very deep nature, just the group itself. Reincarnation brings to our mind that we reap what we sow. That, or in physics, every action produces a corresponding reaction. Reincarnation is the most natural way of thinking for people who are accountable. That they realize what they say, what they do, is going to have an effect. And it's going to produce something, it's going to bring something back. Reincarnation emphasizes that when Herod heard about Jesus, he said, who is this? Is this John the Baptist I beheaded and he's come back again? Emphasizing that, hold a minute. I'm dealing with another seemingly physical form, but this consciousness and this entity may be the same. Because they were quite similar. They're working for the same God in the same powerful way. But the concern he had was of such. And reincarnation has to deal with what some of the early Christian founders were exploring and some writing on. Even today we can find some of their works in the libraries before major changes started taking place where it began to be more of do as I say and not as I do. We find in the priestly class there comes a time when people want to be less accountable. So they want to minimize doctrines that bring more and more accountability. And what's more accountable than what you do? Not only can it affect you in this lifetime, but it can affect you in other lives or in a previous life, in the coming life. Reincarnation is what's happening with these little children and ourselves that we saw. If you look at a picture of yourself, you're only 25 years old now. You go back, maybe you go back 22 years ago, you were just 2 years old, you see, and you see a picture that you were quite small. Huh? And then you look at yourself when you were 15. Look at yourself a couple of years ago when you were 21. And you see your body has constantly changed. But the life force is the same. So that life force, while your body is changing, from a baby to a youth, teenager to young adult, I'm sorry, to elderly, same life force, even though physical and even though something about the personality has changed. So just as the body is always changing and the life force is going on, that when we so-called die, there's just a greater change, but the life force still goes on. The body just makes a greater change, but the life force is going. And where the life force goes, that is the science of reincarnation. And the ultimate science of reincarnation, what Jesus told us, and all the great teachers, they really said three basic things. You look at all the bona fide theologies, three things keep coming forth. love God with all of our heart. Islam means surrender, or surrenderity, full surrender to God. Love your neighbors yourself. Dasos me, dasu dasano das, being a servant. Not want anything to happen to anyone that you don't want to happen to you. And three, this world is not our home. I mean, Jesus said very clearly, he says, love not this world or the things of this world. Why would he, the great lover, the carrier of Prince of Peace, why would he tell us something that didn't have a great sense of validity? He says, hold a minute. I've come here to be with you. I have a message. You're very preoccupied with things of this world. He said, love not this world or the things of this world. And he went on to say, and those who do, the love of God cannot be in them, because the things of this world is the lust and the greed and avariciousness. He was telling us a high secret, that if we are making these temporary things our priority, that then we will miss out. We will not catch up with real love, or will we experience the eternal spiritual kingdom of divine loving exchanges with the Lord. And so he says, our Father. He said, my Father is greater than me. My works are not of mine, but the Father who has sent me. That someone has sent me to come here to tell you these things so that you can come and be with us. And so we are here to pick up the cross and follow, telling us to take on our burden, take on our cross, even though people may harangue us and harass us and look at us foolishly, but take on and do the necessary to escape having to take material bodies and material universes that are all a part of the rehabilitation, rather than the involvement of divine loving exchanges.
Paul, I'm interested in being a Christian, and I'm most interested in this entity that we call Satan. And the one that we call Satan, in my belief, rather, we were thinking that this was an entity out there that's holding us back, that's everything against us, that he was against God. But your book makes it so plain to me that nothing in this universe is greater than God, in my thinking.
How could this God prevent something so hostile
to his purpose that let him be here?
So now with that said, I want to know
the end of this life that we're going to roll around. This life.
What will the end be?
After we went through all these lives and got it perfected, what will the end be?
Yes. Very nice question.